But he was about escapades with women. Samson's faith was not always strong or active, but it came to the forefront on the occasion even of his own death. And so that's one of at least seven, I believe, instances in the Bible where we see of suicide talked about. I actually worked on an article this past week on that very topic. And so it doesn't go without mention in scriptures, but at least seven people I could find, and the struggle that leaves for people when that takes place. But it's also a reminder to us, if you study those out, that God's grace is greater than any of our sin. Amen. Okay. So, as we then Jephthah, another story, interesting again, was instrumental in delivering the eastern tribes from Ammon. This story is found in Judges 11 and 12. Though he is now remembered chiefly for a rash vow, his general behavior was grounded in a knowledge of God's past acts on behalf of Israel and a confidence that he would act once more for his own people. And there is good lessons to be reminded there. I think back, and I was just talking about it before our lesson, or before services started here tonight, and we look at Jephthah, and there is, we'll just say this, many Christians have many different views on what took place there and how it is, but the one thing that I do want to point out is that it all started, as we pointed, with making a rash vow brought a struggle to him in his life. Whether it was the sacrifice of his daughter, of actual taking her life, or it was the sacrifice of giving her up to live away from him, either way, he lost his daughter over a rash vow of, hey, if you give me this victory, I will give you, or I will sacrifice to you whatever comes out first to see me. First of all, it's just a reminder to us that, you know, we do and say things, again, that's why it's a rash vow, but without thinking about it, because, you know, what did he think in his mind, you know, was going to come running out to him, right? I mean, maybe he was hoping that his wife's cat was going to be the first thing out, you know, maybe that was it, or I don't know, but he made a rash vow, and that's brought about much speculation through the years as well, but what it ultimately is based on is, he set out to do something with confidence and faith and did it. Jephthah also illustrates the fact that God may use ignoble individuals to accomplish their great feats. And so maybe that's more where we all fit in, is those that, again, have their struggle, have their difficulties. But anyway, he goes on to say, time would fail indeed to give details of the faith of David. It's somewhat surprising that David did not occupy more space in this passage, but he is the only king mentioned in this listing. We'll just say this. We've, at different times, listed off the kings, as we talked about the Elijah effect this morning. King Ahab, bad king, worst king of all time there. And so, isn't it sad, though, that the people chosen to lead the people of God there were more of them that were wicked than were faithful. And that is, I think, again, something for us to consider, that we don't have to, we'll just put it this way. We all set examples. Are you going to set good ones or bad ones? So even talking about David, he was the man after God's own heart who served God's purpose in his own generation, must have been characterized by exceptional faith. If it's impossible to please God at all, David was not a perfect man, but he certainly walked by faith. How about Samuel? Samuel was the last of the judges and the first of the chain of prophets who would instruct Israel from the rest of their Old Testament period. Although he preceded David, he is here placed more naturally with the prophets who followed him. Samuel's own birth was in an answer to the prayer of faith with his mother Hannah, and we discussed that last Sunday on Mother's Day. And his personal ministry early on included a total of trust in the Word of God revealed to him. We'll say this. It's so Samuel, remember, was a gift from God, prayed for by his wife, by his mother, excuse me, turned over to, do we remember who? Eli, to be raised in the tabernacle. Do we find it a coincidence? I don't. I think it's a very pertinent lesson for us to remember and learn. So he was left in the tabernacle to be raised by Eli. And remember what kind of notoriety Eli's boys had. Not good. Not good. And then, as Samuel is raised by Eli, who raised up boys that were not good, they were cheating the people. But then when Samuel comes along, has a couple of boys, raises them exactly the same way that Eli did. And so when we look at that, you can either learn from the examples that's been given in your life and whine and mope and complain about the circumstances in which you have come through, or you can raise up yourselves and be a big boy and pull up those pants and strap on your boots and make a change. Samuel, even a man of God, of great faith, didn't do that with his boys, and his boys were then known as worthless men. We've looked at this before. If you're always waiting on somebody else to make the change, why not you just step up and be the change? Samuel could have done that, but he didn't. And so even though he has good faith in things that we look at, the Bible always still points out our weaknesses and our errors, because there is no one, no one. We're reminded that everyone sins and needs a Savior, and we all need Jesus. And so as we look at that, how about the prophets then include Elijah, Elisha, Micaiah, and other non-writing prophets, as well as 16, as the 16 whose books bear their names. One does not have to look far to be impressed by their faith. He needs only to consider the mighty works of Elijah and Elisha and the patient and trying service of Hosea. Imagine having that job as a prophet of God. Right? I don't even expect for anybody to amen that one. First of all, your wife's name is Gomer. Okay, that can't bode real well for the situation. All I think is, golly! But so we've got, you know, he marries Gomer, who is a prostitute and has kids. And just by the names of them, probably thinking the kids aren't his, right? And all the things that he has to go through. And he did it all. You know, Hosea's got some questions too. We always talk about Job having some questions. Hosea's got some questions. Why would you make? And he says, I want for you to know, this is what God told him. I want for you to know how I feel. Now we all, you know, God, sometimes everybody has their different views of God being a grandpa that sits on the in a rocking chair and the little kids come and tug on his beard and they all laugh together. So, you know, that's what some look at God as a God of vengeance and a God of wrath. Scripture tells us that God is love. Those things that, and God is everything that we need, from mercy and grace to even justice. He is everything that we need. But Hosea, I'm sure, had to ask some questions, as we said. But when God answers your questions, as we've said before, if you ask questions, it's okay. Everybody in here has asked questions through this 11th chapter that we've been looking at. But when God answers then, when God answers Abraham, when God answers Moses, when God answers Hosea, when God answers Job, then that's the answer. And our thoughts are not his thoughts, and our ways are not his ways. And we may have a difficulty understanding what they are, what it's all about. But when God answers, whether we get it or not, it still should be, yes, sir, here we are, reporting for duty. How about Jeremiah? He was really given a kind of a special decree of being able to travel inside and outside of Jerusalem and of being in exile and receiving that and bringing message to many kings before the exile. Was it Hezekiah or Zedekiah was the last king? Does anybody can help? Zedekiah, the one where he had Jeremiah preach to him over and over again and he refused. Jeremiah would even come in bound up with ropes and beams and be imprisoned. And Jeremiah then said, there's a time coming. And eventually it's going to be here. And you're not going to be able to change. And then Zedekiah has to do one of the things, or has to be involved in one of the things I think is possibly the worst thing you could ever have to go through in this life as a guy, would be to watch your sons be killed in front of your eyes, and then Nebuchadnezzar plucks his eyeballs out, so the last thing he ever got to see was his children falling to the ground dead, because he would not listen to God, and then try to negotiate at the end. When the day of judgment comes, we talked about this morning, every knee will bow, every tongue will confess, and if you wait until then to do it and try to negotiate with God, it will not, it cannot happen. Get your life straightened out, and if you're going to learn anything from the book of Jeremiah, that's that. How about the holy boldness of Micaiah or Amos or Daniel? The unquestioning obedience of Ezekiel? I mean, look at all those things that Ezekiel had to go through, right? Laying on his side for so many days on this side, and then rolling over and laying on his side for this so many days. And when I'm saying days, I'm not talking like 2 weeks, which would be crazy. I'm talking like a year and a half or so, or at least a half a year in some situations, having to cook his meals over animal dung. right? Those of us that like to go camping and stuff, don't worry about finding some nice logs. There's some animal dung here to cook your food over, right? Interesting flavor. But he had to go through a lot of things. There was a lot of things, again, that he had to go through that what Ezekiel was trying to let the people know is this is how God feels. Talks about brides. He talks about the good ones, and he talks about the bad ones, and he talks about the things that, and that's what we are, the bride of Christ. Are we being good, what the Lord expects of us, or are we taking the pathway of Hosea's wife and causing all sorts of trouble? There's all sorts of people that are listed here that don't even get the mention of long, drawn-out discussions as some of the others did. The confident reliance which Habakkuk expresses, which his name means to embrace, so beautifully in his poetic third chapter. These men, all along with a host of God's holy ones whose faith will be celebrated only in the resurrection, eloquently illustrate the many faceted qualities of the faith which is unto the saving of the soul. It seems that any trouble one might have understanding the inclusion of some can be settled by understanding that when we walk by faith, God does not count our sin against us. A constant theme of this chapter is for our writer not to mention the sins and the shortcomings of people. Notice that. Go back. Take your highlighter and see if you can find in this chapter the things that people did wrong. We do serve a loving and merciful and graceful God. And so as we look in at some of these things, again, the Old Testament mentions them very clearly. But we have to believe that as the inspired writer, the Hebrew writer had special insight into the life and faith of some of the people mentioned. For example, Peter refers to Lot as a righteous man. Just take your notepad out and skim through the book of Genesis, and everywhere you see Lot, write down the things that he did or was involved in. And then draw a line down the middle of the paper there, and at the heading on the other side, write down righteous. Again, I am thankful. I don't even claim to be better than Lot. But a holy apostle of Jesus Christ, Peter, through the inspiration of the Holy Spirit, referred to him as righteous Lot. It's almost inconceivable. These two things cannot go together, right? It just cannot happen. How can all these things that Lot was, let alone just one thing, we would be like, oh, you know what he did, right? I mean, I have never raised daughters, but what he offered to those men outside of his house is one of the most abhorrible, disgusting things that I could think of anybody doing, offering. And yet, Peter says, righteous Lot. Do we remember what Peter said about that? That he was tormented in his soul day by day. You know what? As we stop and consider in our own lives, as we know and we've shared before, we all struggle with things. We have our good days and our bad days for sure. But as we look at this, do we just too many times as Christians go with the flow with what's going on in the world? And maybe that's what made the difference between Lot and us today. Is that the stuff that went on around him tormented him. Didn't obviously always make the right decisions. Didn't, you know, sometimes we say, well, you got to make the best of the worst decision that you can do. I don't know. But do you live your life day by day being tormented? And so what I'm saying is, maybe that's what makes the difference in the faith that God is looking for. Because sometimes we have a very good ability of putting those things behind us, to turn our eyes the other way and not be involved in it. And if we don't talk about it, then it's not happening. Where Lot was tormented day by day, and yet we go on our merry way all the time, not being inflicted, tormented as Lot was. Second Peter 2:8, which we've already pretty much mentioned. For by what he saw and heard, that righteous man, while living among them, felt his righteous soul tormented day after day by their lawless deeds. I'm just thankful. As much as I love all of you, and I know how much you all love me, aren't you glad and aren't I glad that you're not my judge on the day of judgment and I'm not your judge on the day of judgment? And God's going to look at us how he does. We also believe or have to believe that God knows the hearts of each of these people. From Gideon, Jephthah, David, Lot. It also seems evident from Scripture that even our experiences, that sometimes people who love God, have faith in God, do things that are seemingly inconsistent with what God would desire. Do you not have that conversation with yourself from time to time? I do. This is kind of what Paul is sharing about himself in Romans chapter 7. For those of you that don't remember that, go home and read that this week. But Paul says, the very thing that I desire not to do, the very thing that I want to stay away from, is what I do. The very thing I know I should do, the very thing I know that I should be involved in. Right? How many times do you, throughout the course of the day, and that's why, and we've shared about this before, that if that pops into my head, then I try to do it right then. You're thinking about someone, and you just want to shoot them a text to let them know you're thinking about them, you're praying. If you don't do it right then, most of the time you won't do it. But let people know that you're thinking of them and praying for them and shoot out that text that you're, and so, because it's something we want to do. It's something that we know that would be a good thing to do. And then as you open up your phone and you take the coat off, oh, I got a message on Facebook. Let's go see what that is, right? And then we get distracted, and then guess what doesn't happen? It's not the intention of this chapter to condone every action of every person mentioned here. As a matter of fact, this helps us to see that just because a person has a shortcoming does not mean that they do not have faith in God or that they do not walk by faith. And I think that's one of the important things for us to remember, because we so many times... Now, there are probably those that do have their little notebook or some sort of a ledger pad or something on their notes page in their Bible or on their phone. that if they see somebody do something, they'll mark it down. Oh, there are people that do that. Remember, we've talked about that before. Those are what we call the legalistic ones. The more rules you have, the less love you have. And so they'll make a list because, you know, I did that before, and then they didn't get after them for doing that. So I'm mad at the elders and the preacher because they didn't do anything about that that you know of. We make a list. We even like to check it twice because we know who's been naughty and nice, right? All of a sudden, we take God's role into our hands. And when we start to do that, we can start making heaven a really roomy place really quick. What I'm saying by that is, because we know they're not going to get there. There is no way she's going to make it. Right? Remember last week we talked about Rahab. Right? There was a whole lot of people that had difference of opinions of her. But she helped to bring the Messiah into the world. So we've got to do that walk by faith. Hebrews 11, 33 and 34. Through faith, men have subdued kingdoms. Joshua, the judges, and David came to mind instantly. Others have wrought righteousness by the public administration of divine justice. This is noted of Samuel and David. Faith has obtained the fulfillment as well as the word of promises, of Exodus, of Canaan's possessions, of great territories, of God's care and protection of Jerusalem, of a captivity that ended as predicted, and a return home. Hebrews 11, 33 and 34. Who by faith conquered kingdoms, performed acts of righteousness, obtained promises, shut the mouths of lions, quenched the power of fire, escaped the edge of the sword, from weakness were made strong, became mighty in war, and put foreign armies to flight. Faith has stopped the mouths of lions by death, it says, in cases of Samson and David, but especially when Daniel had been delivered to hungry lions by his enemies and God delivered him from their jaws. So why did God decide to save Daniel from the lions, but all those mighty Christians in the first century and second century that we know were torn to pieces, why didn't God step in there? Well, be real obedient to the Lord, rely on his faith, or use your faith to trust in his mercy and judgment, and someday you can ask him. Because what we need to remember, as what we've looked at all of this, is that there is a God, and no one in this audience is him. And he will take care of that. So why did it happen? I don't necessarily know. But it's his will. Faith has sometimes quenched the violence of fire, most notably in the case of Hananiah, Azariah, and Mishael. Peter's mention of fiery trials may suggest the such persecution as a possibility in case of those reading his epistle. Look at Elijah and Elisha and Jeremiah, all escaped the edge of the sword by faith. But others, by faith, met the steel. Why did God do that? Out of weakness, men and women of faith had been made strong. Gideon was the most insignificant member of his family, but God used him mightily. Neither Saul nor David claimed personal merit when God called them for service. Both responded to call in, responded to the call in faith. Remember, there's faith, and what faith is our trust put into action. We can't just say, I have faith and do nothing about it. It is our trust put into action. Maybe it's our personal weakness. We found God's strength. Others already discussed in this chapter were enabled by faith to accomplish what would otherwise be impossible. God has never depended on numbers, nor has he valued man's appraisals of strength and weakness. To consider the examples in this chapter is more frequently than not to see God working in spite of the very instruments that he chooses to use. Overcoming men's own weaknesses and mistakes to bring about his eventual glory. This lesson is always needed in the church, even and especially still today amongst those sitting in these walls. For men constantly face the temptation to view through human values rather than to see things clearly through the certain lens of faith. By faith, others waxed valiant in fight and turned the enemies of aliens to flight. Old Testament characters could be adduced here, but these terms also fit the heroic men of faith who lived between the Testaments. Again, not inspired books, not Holy Spirit-driven, but read some of the events that the men between the Testaments and the book of Maccabees and historical writings that take place. And then tell me all about your faith when we look at what some of these men had done. The book of 1 Maccabees is, as we said, not inspired, but it tells of numerous victories which faith brought the sons of Mattathias in their godly struggle against the pagan Syrian ruler, and we've talked about him before in the book of Daniel, Antiochus Epiphanes. And so as we look at this and we bring this little section to a close tonight, let us be reminded. It's not how great you think your faith is that's important. What is important is who your faith is in. Because even if you just had the faith of a mustard seed, look what could be accomplished. That was some of these people here. I believe that is some of the people sitting here tonight. We want to be motivated. We're pricked in the hearts. We're convinced, we're convicted that we need to live for Jesus. Let our light shine for him. But how do we do that? This is one of those things where the rubber meets the road. This is one of those things where, go back. You want to see how Jesus lived his life? Just go through the gospel accounts and read over and over and over again how Jesus handled situations. That'll help you to be more like him. He came upon some pretty tough trials, and we know that every choice that he made was perfect. We are not perfect, but we can serve one who is. And so if you're here tonight and you're outside of Jesus Christ, and you need to come to him in faith and obedience, believing that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of the living God, we urgently plead with you to do that before it's too late. Knowing that we need to repent of our sin. See, if Jesus dying on the cross was enough, okay, now listen to, follow my reasoning here. If all had to happen was Jesus die on the cross, then we would be saved. But Jesus has done all that he is going to do for us. And so now we have to respond in faith. We respond in kind. We respond in what he has asked us to do, we do. Says we need to repent of our sin. You know why? Because our sin, forget the rest of you right now, my sin put Jesus on the cross. I need to repent of that. And I did when I came to Christ. Does that mean I no longer sin? No. Confess Jesus Christ as Lord. We have our sins washed away. when we confess him, it's that word homologio, walk beside him, that we walk beside him in faith, that we are aligning ourselves with his will. We are immersed into Jesus Christ for the forgiveness of our sins to receive the gift of the Holy Spirit. Remember, Jesus told Nicodemus, you must be born again. Then he emphasized it. You must be born of the water and of the Spirit. Acts 2:38, I believe, includes water and Spirit. Then Peter said unto them, repent and be baptized, water, and you shall receive for the forgiveness of your sins, and you shall receive the gift of the Holy Spirit. The Spirit, water and Spirit. Sounds exactly what Jesus was talking about needs to happen. And then do our best to live faithfully. Did these guys struggle that we looked at tonight? Oh, yeah. And guess what? I don't need you to raise your hand. We all struggle. But we need to walk by continued faith, trust, in action. If you're here and you're outside of Jesus Christ, let today be your day of salvation. If you're here and you are a Christian already, then continue on being faithful. Maybe we even have areas in our life that we need to improve on. Ask the Lord for strength. Ask a brother to pray for you. Ask a sister to remember you on this certain day and certain time, certain minute. Say a prayer. All right? We've all got those nice electronic devices where you can set a timer and say, you know what, this day I need prayer. The church, continue to be the church that the Lord is longing to come back for. The bride of Christ is what we are, and he wants for us to be pure and holy and chaste. And that happens by the way we live our life, and it comes to him in sanctification, so that he can ultimately bless us in glorification when he returns. Will you stand as Jason leads us in our song of invitation this evening?